Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time of fellowship. Welcome to those here in the room, those listening on the phone, and those listening to the recording. Glad to be back in fellowship with you once again. I have one announcement. I've been mentioning for a couple weeks ago that we were about ready to release a new book. Well, that book has been released. It's on our website in the books section, and it's dealing with the subject of music, going all the way back to the beginning, and then on to Babylon and Egypt and Greece and China and Japan and a lot of other civilizations that had their impact on the music that we find ourselves dealing with today. And of course, also going into what type of music God approves of, and that brings his presence near to us. So that book has now been released. Thank you for your prayers. It's been a long process. We started it way back in 2006 is when we actually started working on it, but it didn't really pick up steam until 2009, and ever since then we've been working on it year by year, and it finally is completed. So praise God for his merciful kindness, and again, thank you for your prayers. The title of it is Battle of the Gods Over Music. Battle of the Gods Over Music. So hopefully it will help those to understand the subject of music in a much more complete fashion and lead them to follow what God's will is regarding that very important part of the human experience. So praise God, dear ones. Our opening song is titled, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Jesus, Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last.
Bitch, have I done? Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee stay. All my defenseless hair with the shadow of thy wing. Amen.
Will doubt now, regard my call. Wilt thou not accept my prayer? Lo, I seek, I faint, I fall. Lo, on thee I cast my care. Reach me out thy gracious hand, while abide thy strength receive. Hoping against hope I stand, dying and behold I live.
Thou, Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name, source of all true righteousness. Thou art evermore the same, thou art full of truth and grace.
Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Jesus loved us while we were crucifying him. What a Savior he is. And thank you, Savior, for still loving us. And who would like to open with prayer? Please feel free.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for each one of us and for teaching us how to love others. Thank you for all the beautiful things in your creation that remind us of you. And what a beautiful world that we live in. Be with each one of us as we listen. Send the Holy Spirit to bring the words to life in our lives. And thank you, dear Lord, for being with each one of us, the great physician, for healing us, for answering our prayers. And thank you most of all for loving us, and we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, which is Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 46, that's titled The Prophets of God Helping Them, and we left off at the bottom of page 574. to the paragraph that starts out, consider your ways. And the last thing that we were discussing was that when God opened the way for the children of Israel to come back to the promised land, it was all done voluntarily. They weren't forced to leave. The invitation to leave was given, and about 50,000 chose to leave. And when they came to Jerusalem, it was in heaps. There was a whole bunch of rubbish covering the foundation, and so they had to spend quite a bit of time clearing away all the rubbish and whatever they could utilize in rebuilding the wall, they had to cut down to size. The cornerstone was laid, and then you had kind of a mixture of emotions. You had some that were joyous over the aspect of being able to rebuild the temple of God. Then you had others that were weeping, not from happiness, but from the difference between what the original was compared to what was currently before them. And so you had the prophets of God encouraging them to build. And you had some putting all of their efforts into building. You have others kind of hindering the efforts and taking down the spirits and bringing in the leprosy of doubt. And it was discouraging the workers. And until there wasn't enough workers to continue building. And so the majority of them focused away from accomplishing God's will, and they started focusing on their own selfish interests. So they focused their attention on building their homes or on tending their gardens or building up their orchard or any other area than rebuilding the temple. And so God couldn't bless them. They had completely left off the work that God had brought them back to accomplish. And so God then instructed his prophets to say, look, you're not accomplishing the will of God. You're accomplishing your own will, and God can't bless any of your endeavors. You've put your endeavors as the primary function of life instead of God's will as the primary. And so God can't bless you in that reversal of God's will. So they were spinning their wheels and nothing was being accomplished. If they sold their crop and brought in $100, then something would happen, something would break, someone would get sick, and thus that $100 would be absorbed in other areas, and it was like they didn't make anything at all. So that's where we left off, and now we continue. At the bottom of page 574, the paragraph, consider your ways. Consider your ways, the Lord urged. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. Verses 7 and 8. The message of counsel and reproof given through Haggai was taken to heart by the leaders and people of Israel. They felt that God was in earnest with them. They dared not disregard the repeated instruction sent them that their prosperity, both temporal and spiritual, was dependent upon faithful obedience to God's commands. aroused by the warnings of the prophet, Zerubbabel and Joshua with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And that was verse 12. So God in mercy sent prophets to arouse the attention of the people and also to encourage them to rebuild the house, to bring whatever material was necessary to rebuild it. And the promise of God was that he will take pleasure in it and will be glorified. Now, if you remember, the second temple was far less grand than the first temple. And you had some old individuals there, had to be past 80, that remembered what the first one looked like, and it was in no comparison to the second. The second was just not anywhere near as glorious as the first. But here you have God promising that he will take pleasure in it and he will be glorified in it. So after God pulled his people out of Babylon, he required them to rebuild the house and he would be glorified in the house. So this literally happened. We're now in the antitype of this. We're in the spiritual aspect of this. What represents the house or the church of God today?
Your heart.
Amen. Yeah, we do. Amen. So God desires you and me to make our body the temple that he will take pleasure to dwell in and he will be glorified. But it also represents the rebuilding of God's spiritual temple, where each individual believer is a living stone in that temple. So we together, collectively, represent the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the living stones that make up God's dwelling place. So individually, we're his temple. Collectively, we're his temple as well. And God takes pleasure in his people, individually and collectively. And he will be glorified in his people, individually and collectively. So, together, we're the body of Christ. And if we really recognize that, how tender would we be to everyone that's part of the body of Christ? If we seek to tear them down, we're seeking to weaken the body of Christ. We should instead seek to build it up. Seek to build up one another in the Lord. And in doing so, we're building up the body of Christ. So we see just a repeat of what it was taking place back then, only in a spiritual sense today. God is calling his people out of all spiritual Babylon. God is also requiring them to build the house their body temple and the collective temple of Christ, his body. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? So this is God's will for today. And back then, his people dared not disregard the repeated instructions because their prosperity on the earth and their spiritual prosperity was dependent on faithful obedience to God's commands. So when you have individuals that want to be the head of God's church today, they're setting Christ aside because he's the only head of his church. They're seeking to be another pope. They're antichrist. So we have one head, and that's Jesus. We have the commands of God that's found in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And if we're not following those commands of God in the Bible and spirit of prophecy, then our prosperity in this life and our spiritual life with God that leads to eternal life is in jeopardy of being lost. And notice here, this was for all the remnant. That's exactly where we are now. We're in the time of the making up of the remnant of her seed. Because the remnant, not the seed, the remnant keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. In other words, the spirit of prophecy. So what we are reading that took place anciently is exactly a repeat of what is occurring now on a spiritual level. Any thoughts or comments before we move on? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
As soon as Israel decided to obey, the words of reproof were followed by a message of encouragement. Then spake Haggai unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua and of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord their host, the Lord of hosts their God. Verses 13 and 14. Sound is low. I'm sorry.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Yeah, we hear that you're speaking loudly into the mic, but it's coming across very low in volume, and I don't understand why. Because if you're any louder, you're going to be yelling in the phone, and that's going to give blaring in sound. But it's like someone's turned down the volume even though you're talking loud. Yeah, I don't know how to correct it either. Where your microphone is, it might be a little dusty or dirty. So cleaning that with, puffs of air or something. Yeah, yeah. Well, we're just glad that you're here and we can hear you even though it's low. So notice, as soon as they decided to obey, right? So they had a will to obey. Then words of encouragement were given. I am with you. Go to work. And all the remnant of the people came and did work in the house of the Lord. All the remnant. That means unity, doesn't it? That means cooperation, doesn't it? That means harmony. That means equality. They each had a part of the work to faithfully perform and complete. And their focus was on their portion of the work, not on what someone else was doing or not doing. So they remain faithful to the Lord in their part of the work. Other remnant also remain faithful to the Lord in their part of the work. And God was with them. Be the same today, dear ones. No one in their work is more important than another. And those that refuse to come up to build the house of the Lord were not part of his remnant, were they? If all the remnant worked and someone was not working, then they were not part of the remnant. Any thoughts or comments?
I find it interesting that when it talks about how Israel decided to obey, and then God also gave them encouragement. And it reminded me of, and I know that we repeat this time and again, but it is so truthful, Israel had to obey and step forward. And then the Lord split the water. It is an encouragement to them that I am with you. So it kind of goes with also today. We have a command to get out and get this message out. And we can sit on our laurels and talk about how it is. Oh, wow, yeah, I sure do remember doing this and this and this. But what are we doing now? Because there are so many now dying. And we need to join together and get that word out so that people will be saved. Well, the Lord has given us encouragement and the command. Now we go forth and he will encourage us even more with the outpouring of the Spirit and the harvest that's coming in, because people are going to listen. People are tired. They want the truth by and large. They've just heard so many different things. They don't even know what the truth is. Well, God has placed the repository of his truth in his people. And well, we've got a job to do. And all we have to do is set forward to do it.
Amen. Amen. Great point. Because God is all powerful. So if we're following him, he will divinely complete the work in union with us. not aside from us, and not apart from us. He'll complete it with us. So Christ is yoked together with each individual. He's with us every step of the way. And what a Savior. Any other comments, dear ones?
I notice God gives the invitation, but he doesn't push. But the minute you respond, he responds. It's like he's not going to push you into something, but when there's a willing heart, he starts leading you where he wants you to go. What a Savior.
Amen. Yeah, amen. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Amen. Any other comments, dear ones, before we move to the next paragraph? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
In less than a month after the work on the temple was resumed, the builders received another comforting message. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, the Lord himself urged through his prophet. Be strong, O Joshua, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4.
Amen. Amen. So remember, they had started the work of clearing the rubbish and making the foundation secure. And after the foundation was laid, they started to build the walls. And then all these problems happened. You had the Samaritans going to the king of the Persians and telling him through embellishing the lies and falsities and so on, that they were rebuilding the temple to rebel against Persia. So he then issued a decree for the work to stop. So Cyrus issued a decree for the work to go forward, and now you have another king of Persia issuing a decree for the work to stop. So you have two conflicting decrees. And so the work had stopped, and now you have God basically telling them to disobey a royal mandate and resume the work of building. So now they're having to resume the work of building in direct opposition to a decree from the king. So they were forced to have to decide between obeying the law of the land or obeying the command of God. And they decided through the encouragement and reprovings of God's prophets to disregard the law of the land in order to obey the command of God. And that's exactly what we're facing and going to face in these last days. The law of the land is going to be stop following the command of God. And each person is going to have to choose what they're going to do. Are they going to disregard the command, the law of the land, in order to serve God, or are they going to disobey the command of God in order to serve the law of the land? So here we see the very same situation was occurring after God had pulled his people out of Babylon, after they had begun to clear away the rubbish and to build the temple. The same thing is occurring today, and it will only continue to increase. But notice God is comforting his people. So he encouraged them to resume building. They did resume building. They're a month into the resuming of the building, and God then sends them greater words of encouragement. Be strong. Now, why would God do that? He encouraged them to move forward, which they did. He said, I'm with you every step of the way. And now, just 30 days after they've resumed, he sends them even bigger words of encouragement. Why did he do that?
I think because the devil was working through the kings, laying down the laws.
You're absolutely right. God saw that there was going to be a very big test that was coming because they had decided to disregard the law of the land in order to continue obeying God's will. And so now there was going to be a fiery dart of the devil sent directly to all the workmen, directly to the remnant. And so God was sending them very strong words of encouragement and comfort so that they would be able to hold up during this testing of their faith. What a God and Savior they and we have, dear ones. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
To Israel in camp before Mount Sinai, the Lord had declared, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, that brought them out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God, Exodus 29:45-46. And now, notwithstanding the fact that they had repeatedly rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, God once more, through the messages of his prophet, was stretching out his hand to save. As a recognition of their cooperation with his purpose, he was renewing his covenant that his Spirit should remain among them, and he bade them, fear not.
Amen. Fear not. Go forward. Continue obeying my word, and I will be with you. Now notice here, God says that he brought his people out of the land of Egypt so that he could dwell among them. Why couldn't God dwell among his people when they were in Egypt?
Too many distractions.
Well, true, but Egypt was an idolatrous nation. They worshiped a false god that was represented in many different forms. And ultimately, it all pointed to Lucifer. So Egypt was a nation dedicated to the worship of Lucifer, and thus God could not dwell among his people while they were in that idolatrous nation. So God had to call his people out of that idolatrous nation so that he could then dwell among his people. Now, God didn't pull them out of an idolatrous nation just to connect them in another idolatrous nation, right? Because that would defeat the purpose for which God called them forth, so that he could dwell with them. So God pulled them into the wilderness. In other words, they were not connected with any other nation. They were by themselves. So that was one of the reasons why God separated them from Egypt, so that he could dwell among them in the wilderness. So when you come to 70 years after the Babylonian conquered Jerusalem, now God wants to dwell among his people once again, but he can't dwell among them while they're in the midst of the idolatrous nation of Babylon. So God arranges things to where the people have an invitation to leave so that they could obey God and he could once more become connected with his people. So here we are in the very last days of Earth's history. God wants to dwell among his people once again, but he can't dwell among them while they're connected with the idolatrous churches of Babylon. So God is pulling his people out once again through an invitation to leave, right? Come out of her, my people. And thus he's dwelling among his people in the wilderness, not part of any other idolatrous denomination. So God isn't asking you to leave one Babylonian church to go and join another Babylonian church, because God still could not dwell among you as his people. So God is asking you to come out of all Babylonian churches so that God could be a father unto you and you could be his sons and daughters. So when someone asks you, why should we separate? Well, one of the best reasons why is so God can dwell among you as your God and you as his children. So God, once more, through messages of his prophet, was stretching out his hand to save. What was the message of salvation? Come out of Babylon, my people. Because in order to be saved, you have to be connected with Jesus, the Son of God. In him only is salvation. So the same message today. Come out of her, my people, and connect yourself with Jesus, and thus have the promise of salvation if you're faithful to the end. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, someday you can explain this day with God, June 12th to us. It's a conundrum. I read it this morning and I said, that seems to fly in the face of what I'm taught to believe here. You have the book. I don't know if others do, but it can be found online. This Day with God, June 12.
Do you have it there, brother? Why don't you read it?
You really want to stir up the nest, huh? Here at my desk to get to it, and my machine is crying for electricity, so I better plug it in before it dies on me. It's called God's Care for His Church. And the funny thing about it is I put this into the search engine to find where it originally comes from, and it gives me this page in this book. Beware of those who arise with great a burden of to denounce the church. The chosen ones are who are standing and breasting the storm of opposition from the world and are uplifting the downtrodden commandments of God to exalt them as holy and honorable are indeed the light of the world. How dare mortal man pass their judgment upon them and call the church a harlot, Babylon, the den of thieves, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, the habitation of devils, making the nations drunk with the wine of her wrath of her fornication, confederating with the kings of the great and the great men of the earth, waxing rich through the abundance of her delicacies, and proclaiming that her sins have reached unto heaven and that God has remembered her iniquities. Isn't this our message?
Well, time and place, dear brother, but she gives some qualifying areas in that passage. How dare mortal man pass his judgment upon them? And what's the rest of the words?
Go back and look.
Okay. It might be good. Go ahead.
How dare mortal man pass his judgment upon them and call the church a harlot, Babylon, den of thieves, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, the habitation of devils, making the nations drunk with the wine of her fornication, confederating with the kings and the great men of the earth, waxing rich through the abundance of her delicacies, and proclaiming that her sins have reached unto heaven and God has remembered her iniquities.
Yes. So to call the church a harlot is the same thing as calling them Babylon. Do you see that?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, did you say no or yes?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes, right. Yes.
Thank you, brother. So if the church is called a harlot, it's the same thing as calling the church Babylon. And that was written in 1893.
That's right.
Okay. So do not call the church Babylon in 1893. Now, 10 years later, in 1903, Jesus Christ himself called the Seventh-day Adventist Church a harlot. How is the faithful city become an harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence has departed. That's in volume 8 of the testimonies, page 250. So here you have Christ speaking through Ellen White saying, do not call the Seventh-day Adventist Church a harlot or Babylon in the year 1893. 10 years later, you have Christ through Ellen White, calling the Seventh-day Adventist Church a harlot, in other words, Babylon. So one thing that we need to understand regarding the testimonies is time and place must be considered. So if we were living in the year 1893, 1894, 1895, all the way up, right, to 1902, the church was not to be called a harlot of Babylon. But then in 1903, Christ himself declared the Adventist church to be a harlot of Babylon with the chance to repent. So it wasn't Babylon forever in 1903. It was the church's Babylon, but she can repent. In other words, come away from her Babylonianism back to the side of Christ as his faithful bride. So then the question is, did the church repent of being a harlot of Babylon in 1903? And come back to the side of Christ as a faithful bride?
Probably no more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees did in Christ's time.
Yeah, you're correct. By their fruits you shall know them. So looking at the fruits that the Adventist Church as a corporate body have produced since 1903, up to the present day, that will tell you whether the church has repented or not. And if they haven't repented, then her candlestick has been removed and she's become permanently Babylon fallen, and God is calling his people to come out of her so that he can dwell with them once again, just like we're reading here.
Somewhere Sister White makes a comment that if the church, the denomination, does this, that, or the other, it will indeed become a cage of every foul spirit, a holder of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and I know that's applied to Babylon. Do you know that reference off the top of your head?
Testimony to Ministers, page 265.
Wow.
If the church unites with the world and is married to the world, forming a bond of unity, then the church will become indeed a harlot as depicted in Revelation 18. So Testimony to Ministers, page 265.
Okay, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome, brother. Yeah, since this is bothering you, it's something that we need to address and not kind of put on the back burner, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem that I've seen, especially with Adventist mentality, is they look at portions of the spirit of prophecy as being unconditional promises of God's favor.
Yeah.
And God does not give any promises without basing them upon conditions. And one of those conditions is obedience.
Mm-hmm.
So if the church obeys God, she could never become Babylon. If the church does not obey God, then she can become Babylon. So Adventists have a problem understanding the conditionality to God's promises. So when they rely on those statements in 1893 saying, do not call the church Babylon, they look at that as being forever, do not call the church Babylon. So even if it looks like Babylon, smells like Babylon, you know, it can't be Babylon, because Ellen White said in 1893, do not call the church Babylon. But here we see that Christ himself called the church a harlot of Babylon in 1903. So then the statements 10 years earlier cannot be unconditional promises it never would become. because you have Christ himself declaring the church to be an unfaithful bride, a harlot, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. So again, time and place must be considered. So hopefully that has helped, dear brother. But again, that passage is Testimonies, Volume 8, and it actually starts on page 247. But 250 is the crux.
Okay.
Yeah, comment in the room says it's the same as they quote, the church may appear to fall but does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion are sifted out, the chaff separated from the press of wheat. So when you look at that passage, it deals with the sifting. It deals with the chaff being separated from the precious wheat. So that deals the sifting process, the separating the chaff from the wheat. That wasn't done in the field. That was done outside the field. It was part of the harvest. You had the harvest of the wheat being removed from the tares in the church, taken out on an uplifted part of the hillside where the winds would blow. And then you have a sifter. It was like a screen instrument or a weaved basket with holes in it. And they'd throw the mixture of wheat, chaff, and stubble in the air. And then the winds would come down, blow the chaff away from the wheat and the stubble. The wheat and stubble would fall back into the sieve, and the stubble, since it's bigger than the wheat, would stick in the sieve, and the wheat would fall through the holes down on the threshing floor. So then the sift with this chaff would be thrown, the chaff would be thrown out of the sieve, and then it would go and pick up another mixture and throw it in the air. So then what Ellen White is dealing with there is the harvest process. That took place outside of the field, and the field represents the church. So after the wheat is separated from the church and is outside the church, then it goes through the sifting process. That's what Ellen White is dealing with, the church there. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion are sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. So they're not separated from the precious wheat in the church. They're separated from the precious wheat outside the church. So when we read passages like this, we have to start understanding what is being spoken of there. Now, to the Adventists, they focus on the church. Yeah, the chaff is separated away from the wheat in the church. No, not in the Adventist church, outside of the Adventist church. And that means that the church that doesn't, that appears to fall but doesn't, are God's remnant. Just as we're dealing with here, the remnant were not connected in Babylon. The remnant were separated from Babylon and were rebuilding the temple. And those that refused to rebuild the temple were not part of the remnant, which means they had been sifted out. The chaff blown away from the precious wheat or the remnant. So the same thing that we're dealing with anciently is the same thing we're dealing with today. So the church that appears about to fall but doesn't fall is not the Seventh-day Adventist church. It's not the Baptist church. It's not the Catholic church. It's not the Episcopal church. It's not the Lutherans. It's not, it's the remnant that are outside of all the Babylonian churches. And those that are separated away from the remnant are likened to chaff or stubble. Remember, the stubble fell back down in the sieve and then was chucked away. So we have a sifting process going on among God's remnant that have separated from all the churches. And it's sad to see individuals going away from us, being sifted away. But all things are possible. They can be converted and come back in. Any other thoughts or comments, Jordan? I mean, these are issues that were taking place back then, and they're still taking place now. So it was important to address. Any other thoughts or comments, Jordan? Yeah, amen. The understanding is vital. Someone who doesn't study for themselves is just going to go right along with the flow. Yeah, that sounds right. The church that appears to fall but doesn't, that's the Adventist church. So we can't leave the Adventist church. We have to stay within the Adventist church because it will never fall. And yet you have Christ saying that the divine presence and glory has departed from the Adventist church. And in Review and Herald, Volume 3, page 90, you have the woe that was declared against Capernaum, declared against the Adventist church, shall be brought down to hell. And my father's house shall become like Shiloh, completely desolate. That was given to the Adventist church in 1893. In December, 3 months after her passages about not calling the church Babylon. So some 3 months later, in Volume 3 of the Review and Herald, Volume 2 or Volume 3, page 90. December 23, 1893. Column 3, in fact. You have the condemnation that fell on Capernaum, fell on the Adventist church, shall be brought down to hell. So the church is not going through to heaven. It will go through, but it's to hell, it's to the grave, it's to destruction, not going through to heaven. So I think it's volume two, Review and Herald. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, that's kind of like what the majority of the pastors are telling the people, that those that are leaving, they're the chaff. And we are the wheat. And so therefore, the Lord is shaking them out. And if you stay right here, you're going to be the wheat and you're going to make it through. So it's kind of sad because it's flipping the whole thing backwards. And they don't even realize that instead of running out of the house that's on fire, they are being encouraged to stay in there and burn.
Yeah, that's a very blunt way of putting it, but it's very true. Very true. God is calling his people out of Babylon because it's going to be destroyed. So you can liken it as a house on fire. And the devil is trying to keep people asleep so that they wake up too late to be saved. And those that are awake, he's trying to keep there through various lies and falsehoods. But you can look back in AD 70 when, in AD 66, when Titus surrounded when Cestius surrounded Jerusalem and was going to destroy it, he pulled back, and Christ had instructed his disciples to flee Jerusalem when you see the abomination of desolation planted in the holy ground. And when Cestius left, he planted, or he had one of his soldiers plant, the banner of Rome within the holy ground that was some 15 furlongs. And Brother Dick looked up how long a furlong was. It was like 2 miles. 15 furlongs was like 2 miles. He planted the banner of Rome within the holy ground, thus contaminating the holy ground. And that was called the abomination of desolation. So you had Christ some 40 years earlier saying, when you see this, then flee. Don't dilly-dally. Don't stick around. You know, don't delay, but leave. If you're on the housetop and you see it, then run from housetop to housetop until you're outside the walls. Anyways, you had others saying, stay. You had, in fact, you have the priests hiring false prophets to declare that the people were to stay in Jerusalem because it was God's own city and he would defend it, even though it was corrupt to the max. So 3.5 years later, you have Titus coming, surrounding Jerusalem, and you have an individual within Jerusalem whose name was Jesus. That was his name. And this Jesus went about declaring all the woes that were to fall upon Jerusalem because of all her sins and abominations, but never once did he tell the people to leave all the abominations. He just declared the woes that were coming because of the sins, but he never told the people to leave because of the sins. And he was killed right along with about 1 million other Jews because they proved themselves not to be Christians because they stayed instead of left. So the only ones that left were considered Christians. All the ones who stayed and died along with the church were not considered Christians. So back in this time period that we're dealing with, God pulled his people out of Babylon, and it was only the remnant who left and who built the temple. Those who left but didn't build were separated away, the chaff from the wheat. Those who stayed in Babylon were not considered the remnant either, because they didn't leave. So now you have the same scenario taking place in these last days. Those who stay connected with the church cannot be part of the remnant. They do not have God's presence in their midst, because God has no union with a harlot. And those who leave to be with Christ outside, if they don't participate in building up God's church, the body temple as well as the spiritual temple of God, the body of Christ, they are also not the remnant. So in order to be the remnant is not just separating from Babylon. It's also working to build up the church of God again, it's not a denomination. It's individuals, and it's the union of God's people together. So it's amazing to see the very same things taking place today that was taking place back in 1844 and was taking place back in the 15th century and the 16th century and the 17th century and was taking place all the way back at the early Christian church and was taking place all the way back when God pulled his people out of the Babylonian captivity and was taking place all the way back in Egypt. History is just repeating itself. So if you know history, you're much better off at being on the right side of the equation than you are if you do not know history. So God today, once more, through the messages of Sister Ellen White, is stretching out his hand to save his people. So there's no salvation in the denomination. There's no salvation in home churches. There's no salvation in groups. There's only salvation in Jesus on an individual basis. And Jesus is not connected with the Harlot Adventist Church or the Harlot Baptist Church or the Harlot Catholic Church or any of the harlot churches. He's outside and he's asking you to leave the harlot in order to join him outside and have salvation as part of his remnant people. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwent? Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, to his children today. So you have the spirit of prophecy taking the events that occurred in the past and applying it to today. And we'll find out more about this next time. And that looks like it's about two-thirds of the way down on page 575. So that's where we'll pick it up. Any comments or questions or thoughts, any insights, any testimonies, songs that you'd like to sing, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, please feel free.
I was just thinking about the changes that had taken place in the Adventist Church back in the 1950s and 60s. They were preaching Daniel and Revelation, and they had evangelistic meetings, and they brought out the fact that the Catholic Church was the beast that was Daniel in Revelation was talking about. I don't know how long that lasted. It didn't last too long before all of the churches got together, including the Adventist Church. And the Adventist Church quit preaching Daniel in Revelation, and they quit their evangelistic series the conference used to back them up. Then they went to individual I can't think of the word I want to say. Anyway, preachers like Barron and Turner, their evangelism came through individual ministers. And pretty soon they were gone. And then down the line they joined up with the Council of Churches. And their motto was, let's not see how we're different. Let's see how we're alike. And it was just sad to see them slide right down, right out of God's word. I'm very thankful for Let There Be Light Ministries. Let There Be Light tells the truth. And it's because of a deep searching of God's word to make sure that the truth is present in Let There Be Light Ministries. And thank you so much for that.
Praise God indeed. So we'll find out more next time. Yeah, you have the book put out by Vandeman, So Much in Common. It talks about the Jews and Baptists and others as being the friends of the Adventist Church. So much in common. The Jews rejected Christ. Anyways, it's sad. But praise God for allowing us to understand the truth. So many do not see these things. They believe that the loud cry is at some point in the future to begin, but definitely has not yet begun. And God has opened our eyes to see that it's already begun and is swelling, and more and more individuals are following the message led by the Spirit out of Babylon. And so many hear the message, they don't discern the Spirit in the message, and thus they do not receive the latter rain and will be lost. But we know the truth. And God has given us the grace and the strength to follow the truth. So let's not lose hold of the truth of Jesus. And that brings up a hymn. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing me of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Of my sin, nor why he freely forgave me and planted Christ within. But I know to keep that which I've committed to him.
I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Amen. Nice deep voice there, brother. So, dear ones, we know whom we have believed. He's called us out of the church. We're following the Lamb whithersoever he leads us. Let us not allow the devil to bring doubt into our minds, believing we've made a mistake. Because you can never make a mistake in following Jesus. And dear ones, who would like to close with prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you so much, Heavenly Father Jesus, for bringing us together in the beginning portion of this blessed Sabbath day. We thank you for the meal that we have had. What a nice little taste of what is to come. And we pray, O Lord God, that you please help us to retain it so that we actually live it. We know that we are living in some very dire times right now and sobering times. We understand that as we look about us, we see those who are making decisions that they are not really aware are for their destruction and not their salvation. However, O Lord God, you are the God of the impossible. You can still warn them, and we can be used by your grace to help warn them. And we pray, O Lord God, that we are given opportunity to do just that. Lord, we pray that you'll please help us to have a good night's rest, bring us closer and ever closer to you, and also, O Lord God, we pray that you knit our own hearts more and more together so that the unity which you spoke of in John chapter 17 becomes an actual reality, and we know it must. Before you come. So we pray that you please help us to hasten it to happen. Thank you, Almighty God, and thank you, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we thank you and pray that you please be with us. And Father God, we pray for that Holy Spirit to anoint us, to prepare us, to reach as many people as possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. There was a question asked me regarding books about evangelist George Vandeman. And a lot of his books contain truth in it. But there are some books that, like, So Much in Common. There are some books that are teaching error. So to have them in your library, just be aware that there's a lot of truth that he speaks, right? But then there's some error that he adds into it. I would, if I had his books, I would not share them with anyone else. Because I would not want to encourage them to read more of his writings that might just bring the error to their understanding and acceptance, and also it would lead them directly to the Adventist Church for membership. But to have him in your library and to know that, you know, there's truth there. So, yeah, I have his books, right? But I don't have them to learn from them. I have them because, someone may challenge me on a statement that he made, that I said that he made, And it's nice to have proof to back it up, right? yeah, it's Kenneth Cox was another one. You know, he didn't write as many books that like Vandeman did. I don't know if he wrote any books, but he was an evangelist that preached a lot of truth. But in 95, he went on a televised question and answer broadcast in Florida and was asked directly. Kenneth Cox was representing the Adventist Church then. He was asked directly, does your church believe that the Pope is the Antichrist? And I have a copy of the video. It was amazing to watch. Kenneth Cox hung his head down. He refused to look at the camera. And he says, that's not what we as a church believes. So that was in 95. So when you have a well-known evangelist sacrificing the truth in order to save public opinion, you know, that brings into question all of their teachings. Now, a lot of what Kenneth Cox taught was truth. You can find it backed up by the scripture. But other things that he taught, you cannot back up with scripture. Yeah, comment says, are these like the bright lights that will go out? It would seem so. And we just need to make sure that we're not allowing our light to go out. That when it comes to standing for God and His truth, come what may, you know, when you have to obey the law of the land or obey the law of God and you have that choice, as for me and my house, we will obey the Lord. You know, just like what the remnant were faced with having to do in their day to rebuild the temple in direct opposition, direct disobeying of a royal decree and serve God or to not serve God and obey the royal decree. So we need to make sure that we serve the Lord regardless of the consequences because God will take care of us. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. You're the apple of His eye. You're the remnant. You're the commandment-keeping people of God in these last days. Stand firm for God, and there's nothing that the devil can do against you. He may put you in prison. He may take away your liberty. He might even take away your life. But he can't take away salvation from you because you're clinging to Jesus and thus you're clinging to life. So we know whom we have believed. He knows you by name. He's united with you personally. And there's no one that can take you out of His hand. Yeah, that's right. You may go through the fiery furnace, but you'll come forth more than conqueror through Him that loves you. So, dear ones, until we meet again, Lord willing, tomorrow,
keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.